Well, thank you, Jesse. Thank you, praise team, and all who are helping out with that. Amazing that last song, Amazing Grace, was written by one who used to be a slave trader. Thankfully, the Lord brought him out of that. So we are continuing this week where Theron left us off last week, so we will be in Numbers chapter 22. Hopefully, most of y'all got the e-news and were able to print out some stuff to help in taking notes, because I am hoping that we're going to be a little bit more interactive this morning. But before we can really begin here in Joshua 22, did I say Numbers before? Because before we can begin in Joshua 22, we do have to go back to the book of Numbers and get a little bit of historical context. So we need to back up about maybe 7-8 years. To right before Israel crosses the Jordan, and some of the things leading up to that. Now, of course, you know, they'd been wandering about here in the wilderness for 40-some years. And now the Lord is giving the command, it's time to come into the land. But he gives them some specific commands about exactly what land you're supposed to be taking possession of. And he says, this land down here belongs to Edom. They are a close relative. Remember Edom being the nation descended from Jacob's brother Esau. The Lord says, you don't get their land. And as a matter of fact, when the Israelites tried to pass through, they sent messengers saying, can we please just walk through? We'll pay for what we eat. We'll pay for what we drink. Just let us have passage. And the Edomites said no. They came out in force, protected their border, and the Israelites had to go around. The Lord had also said, you don't get the land of Moab. You don't get the land of Ammon. They are also close relatives. Moab and Ammon, the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, were descended from the two sons of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And the Lord says, that's their possession. They have it. That's not going to be your possession. And so the Israelites come up this way, and they kind of skirt through the border of Moab and Ammon. And now they get to, and here's where a lot of people get confused in the scripture, there are Ammonites and there are Amorites. The people here on the east side of the Jordan and many in the west side are Amorites, but not to be confused with Ammonites. So they get as far as here, and they send message to King Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they basically the same thing that they said to Edom. Can we pass through? We'll pay for what we eat, pay for what we drink. We just want to get through and cross the Jordan and come to our possession. Well, Sihon also comes out in force, but he didn't have the protection that the Lord was giving to the people of Edom. And the Lord basically says, okay, he's going to be like that. You go ahead and fight him. I have given him over to your hands. And the Israelites come in. They take out Sihon. And then Og, king of Bashan, comes, and he's not too comfortable with all of this. And he comes down and in with his armies, and they take him out as well. And now here we get to after a few other things happen in the book of Numbers. We get to Numbers chapter 32, because here we have the main tribes that we're going to be looking at in our passage today. Because Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they look at this land here, and they say, this is good land. It's good for grazing cattle, grazing sheep. We have lots of cattle and sheep. And they come to Moses and they say, Moses, how about if we just settle right here instead of crossing over the Jordan to settle in the land of Canaan? And Moses, to paraphrase a little bit, says, what are you thinking? He says, don't you remember 38 years ago we sent spies in to spy out the land, and when they came back with a discouraging report, nobody wanted to go into the land, and the Lord punished the people. And now here you come, and you're trying to discourage people from going into the land. They say, no, 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 no. Back up a bit, Moses. Here's the plan. And always good to come in with a plan. But they said, here's the plan. We cross over the Jordan. We, the men, the warriors, the fighters, will cross over the Jordan, help everyone else kick out the Canaanites and defeat them. But meanwhile, our wives and our children will settle in the cities that we've just killed off the inhabitants over here, and they'll already be settling into their possession. But we'll come over and fight with everybody else, and not until the fighting is done will we come back over here to the east side. And Moses listened to that, and he said, that sounds like a good plan. And who remembers the word that Paul has taught us in the past number of weeks? Nakodal, not ask counsel of the Lord. Well, we'll find out that that, in this case, was not how things went down. And we'll see that in our chapter today. So turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 22. All right, I said Numbers again. Joshua 22. Turn with me to Joshua 22, because here it's been about 7 or 8 years since Sihon and Og were taken out. Now, what am I basing that off of? Basing that off of when Caleb is given his possession, he says that he was 40 when he spied out the land, and he's now 85. Well, if you figure that the spying happened 2 years into the 40-year wilderness journey, that means you so Caleb had 38 more years wandering the wilderness and then 7 years fighting in the land before he got his own possession. So we're probably about 7 or 8 years after the Israelites crossed the Jordan. And in the previous chapters, the land has been divided among the people, so each of the tribes now knows what their possession is. But now, the point of today's lesson, we're going to be looking at the dangers of making assumptions, because there are a lot of assumptions that get made in this 22nd chapter of Joshua. So what I am going to ask you to do, if you did go ahead and print out things for taking notes, then you have those. If not, for those of you at home, I'm sure you can come up with a piece of paper, or if you are not like me, then you don't mind making marks in your Bible. I'm just one of those people that, for some reason, I don't like making notes in my Bible itself. So that's kind of why I sent out things for folks to print out if you could. But what I am going to do now, I am going to read through this entire chapter of Joshua 22, It's a little bit long of a passage, but as I read through, I would like you to just make a note every time that you see somebody making an assumption or somebody having already made an assumption. And I will point out, too, just so you can be on the lookout, some of these assumptions are explicit, and some are implicit. Now, let's go over here to Jesse, Daniel, and Perry. Can you give me a difference? Can you tell me the difference between something that is explicit and implicit? I know, I'm putting you on the spot, but I'm the teacher, so I'm allowed to. Okay, that's fair. Back here? No, Eliana's shaking her head too. Okay, so explicit means it is stated clearly what was said or thought. Implicit means that there's something going on in the background that maybe they're not quite saying, but you can figure out because what they do say is implying what is really going on in their hearts. So we're looking for both explicit and implicit assumptions. Yes, Joyce. Yeah. Assumption. Good question. An assumption, if I am going to act on something that I don't know to be the truth, but I am guessing to be the truth based on what I see or what I have heard, then I am assuming. I'm making an assumption. It's a guess that is generally based on some evidence, but not always the evidence. Sometimes we'll find out that the evidence wasn't as reliable, and that's where making assumptions can turn out to be dangerous. So, Joshua 22. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves?" Anyone remember what the sin at Peor was? It is not. Sin at Peor, remember, as the Israelites were just about to this point, Balak, king of Moab, tries to get Balaam, the Midianite prophet, to curse the people of Israel. When God turns that curse aside, Balaam counsels the Moabites to send in your women and draw the people away and to sexual immorality through idolatry and get God himself to turn against the people. And the people were struck by a plague. That would be the sin of Peor. Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things? Reference back to right after Jericho. And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel. And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear, that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord.' Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So, what I would like, from everyone here, and that will include those that are in on Zoom, is please just chime in with some assumptions that you were able to see, and maybe we will have some of these assumptions might be baseless, but some of them might actually have a basis, and we will see what we have there as well. So,
I'm on mute.
Oops. Sorry, I'm. Who can tell me one some assumptions that that we ran across as we were reading? Eliana, go ahead. Okay, so, and do you have a reference there?
So there's.
Oh, thank you, Jesse.
Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord?
Okay, so we have an assumption here based in verse 16 that the altar was built in rebellion. Now, what were the, were, did they have something that they were basing that assumption on? Or was this pure guesswork?
They saw the people of Gad and the people of Reuben and the people, the half-tribe of Manasseh, building the altar, but it was mostly assumption because they didn't know what it was for.
Okay, so they knew that the altar was there, but we're going to mark that one as baseless because they had not yet actually gotten any facts. Good. Okay, what are some other assumptions that we have here in this passage? Because believe me, there are a lot of them.
Verse 18. Did you get that? Verse 18. They're assuming that if they rebel, then the Lord will be angry with everyone.
Okay, so they're accusing these 2.5 tribes of incurring God's wrath.
On everyone. Yeah. That's the assumption, that God would take his wrath out.
Okay, and is there a basis for this one? Why would they make such an assumption?
Yep. Upon the whole Good. Congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity.
So here we have a basis in history. they have a historical example that they're basing their fear on. What other assumptions do we have here? Any others?
Can we go back to verse 12, where it says that they were going to make war against them, and consider that there's an implicit assumption there that they had done something that they needed to make war against them?
Okay. So an assumption of war is the proper response. Okay. Is there any basis for this one, a historical basis, whether in the text or what they might have been thinking?
You mentioned the sin of Peor earlier. Stop that by driving a javelin through a couple. So maybe they were thinking, hey, it worked that time, let's do it again.
Okay. And if you want to go back a little bit further to the golden calf, you find that the whole tribe of Levi basically takes up the sword against the those that had been. So we'll have both Phinehas and the golden calf here. Okay. Others.
In verse 5, it may be implicit, but it seems that Joshua assumes they might fall away when they return across the Jordan. There's a wise counsel, but there's also perhaps, I don't know, it may be stretching it, but maybe it's also played out in the response of all the people of Israel, that recrossing the Jordan makes a spiritual risk or falling away.
Okay. And do we have a basis for this one, Eric?
Maybe the, I don't know, maybe the wilderness wanderings?
What's that?
Maybe 40 years in the wilderness cemented something about not going into the land was dangerous. I don't know, maybe.
Okay, well, we'll set that one as an unknown for now. Because, of course, we also don't want to make assumptions here. Although, to some degree, that is inevitable. We have the text, and we sometimes need to fill in the gaps from what we do have. Okay, what are some others? Ed.
This assumption in verse 5 that Joshua makes, he'll make again, but referring to the entire tribe of Israel in chapters 23 and 24. And I suspect it's because he knows the people. He knows what their tendencies are. So it might not be entirely baseless, but he doesn't have any explicit...
Okay. Yeah. That's okay.
All right, very good. Ed, you had your hand up too.
So verse 24, the reason that the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh give for putting up the altar is that they assumed that at some point the descendants would claim that they were not part of the inheritance of the Israelites.
In fact, if I could follow that up, in 25, they say the Lord made the Jordan a boundary between us and you.
Or they're assuming that, I believe in verse 25, they're kind of projecting into the future, not that the descendants on one side will say that to the other.
I like how it goes even further to say that, and that will make our children cease to worship God.
So not only are the descendants on one side going to reject the descendants on the other side, but they're afraid that that will lead to apostasy in their own children. All right.
Here's another one. The assumption is made that altars are always and only for the purpose of making sacrifices.
Right.
And verse 28 says, no, that's not why they built this thing. Right. Mm-hmm.
Altars only for sacrifice. And actually, I think where the assumption is made is quite a bit before verse 28. Verse 28 is where it is corrected. But okay, very good. Well, I'm going to share a few more of mine, although we're kind of running out of space on the board. Maybe I'll just need to unlock this and flip it over. Somewhere there's a... Ah, there. Because some of the other assumptions that we have in this chapter, as dangerous as the ones that we already have on the board are, I think some of the others are maybe even more dangerous because they are the implicit assumptions, the ones that show what's really going on in the heart. So I'm going to start back on verse 16 because there is an assumption here in the first few words. Thus says the whole congregation. Now, was that true? Was it the whole congregation saying this? Obviously not, because it's one part of the congregation saying it to the other part. 9.5 tribes speaking to 2.5 tribes. But man, don't we fall into that trap so easily ourselves. This is what I believe, and this is how, this is how I understand Scripture, and therefore I can speak for all of God's people. That's dangerous. That is dangerous territory right there. Give you another one that is also an implicit one, but so dangerous. Come down, make sure I'm finding the right one here. Here we go. Verse 19, it's the same sort of idea. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where his tabernacle stands. Remember that the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they were saying, we're afraid that one day this physical border, the Jordan River, will become a spiritual border. Guess what? They had every right to be afraid of that, because it already had. If the land where you are over on the east side is unclean, come over into the Lord's land. Now, did the 9.5 tribes have any right to be saying this? Well, I've heard some kind of say that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had, in making their early choice where they wanted their inheritance to be, were kind of following the path of Lot. You know, Lot is taken up on the mountain by Abraham. Abraham says, you choose where you want to go, I'll go the other way. And Lot, of course, chooses the Valley of Jordan, where near Sodom and Gomorrah. Wrong choice, because there was a better choice. And I've heard some say that, yes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, maybe there wasn't anything sinful about what they did, but they had a better choice. There's only one problem with that. Let's go back to verse 9. It says they're going to their own land, end of the verse, of which they had possessed by command of the Lord through Moses. We did not, like I was saying earlier, we did not have a case of Nakodal here. God himself had sanctioned the choice that they made to have this possession on the east side of the Jordan. It was by the command of the Lord through Moses. And if you go back to Numbers, I mean, already then the Lord is not only telling them to fight against Sihon and Og, but he is already at that point saying, take possession of his land, occupy their cities. But the 9.5 tribes are already making that physical border into a spiritual border. How does this apply to us? Do we ever make the assumption that because we are where the Lord wants us to be, that therefore anyone who doesn't stand right with us is not where the Lord wants them to be. I mean, just to give a ridiculous example, just imagine that one day John and Abby Harrell are feeling a little bit discouraged, and they give a call over to Laura McGahey over in Korea. I mean, can you imagine how ridiculous it would be for Laura to give the counsel of, well, John and Abby, you know, the Lord has me here in Korea. That's where I am supposed to be. So obviously the reason that you're discouraged over there in Thailand is because you're not where you're supposed to be here in Korea. Ridiculous. And yet, in how many times does that come up in ministry? Lord, tell my sister that she should be helping serve. The Lord says, no, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. Mary has chosen the good part, and that's not going to be taken away from her. Now, what do you find later? Later, he finds, as the Lord visits that house again, Mary anoints the Lord with perfume. Lazarus is sitting at the table, and Martha is serving, and everybody is exactly doing exactly what they were intended to be doing. Mary hasn't changed her position of what she's doing, really. She's still in a position of worship. Martha hasn't changed. She's still in a position of service. But Martha has changed her attitude. She isn't trying to get Mary to be Martha. Mary needs to be Mary. Martha needs to be Martha. How dangerous can it be to assume that just because I am where the Lord wants me to be, that that's where he wants everyone else to be as well. Now, when it comes to fundamental doctrine, there we can take a stand. There we can say, this is the truth that we see in God's word, and it is unalterable, and we need to defend it. But on peripheral matters, not so much. So we basically have two things that these assumptions, two categories that these assumptions fall under. Category number one. When there is a problem, it doesn't come from me or from us. Category number two, when there is a problem, it will come from y'all. And even the building of the altar, although they might have had a historical basis for their fear, what was the assumption? The assumption is that when somebody down the road turns away, it won't be our kids, it won't be our descendants, it'll be your descendants that make that happen. Our descendants will still want to come and worship at the tabernacle. A little bit of an assumption there. Problems won't come from us. The problems will come from y'all. And all that being said, what do we do with it? Thankfully, in this case, we have a good resolution. Because what happens? Although the 9.5 tribes were coming with a whole slew of assumptions that we didn't even get into, number of the ones that I had written down and don't need to, they're coming in with a whole slew of assumptions, but they are at least wise enough to make sure that it is getting taught through before drastic action is taken. How many problems can we avoid by following that example? Talking it through before taking drastic action. What else do we learn here? You could also make the case that, boy, it sure would have saved a whole lot of bother if that talking through had happened before the altar was built. And maybe if the Reubenites and Gadites and Manassites had explained their purpose before building the altar, they wouldn't have had armies coming up against them. We don't know that. That's just speculation. Assumption, if you will. But here's the other thing that I take from this. One thing that the 2.5 tribes had right. They had figured out that short-term friction is worth it for long-term peace. They built this altar, possibly even knowing that it would bring a response, because, I don't know, maybe they figured that was the best way to get people in and talk it through. Again, pure assumption on my part, speculation. But they were willing to go through that short-term friction and in order to gain peace in the long term. Now, was it a continuing and lasting peace? No, not entirely. Read the story of Jephthah. You find people crossing over the Jordan and strife between the tribes. So it did not last. Matter of fact, even as early as story of Deborah and Barak in Judges, you find that Jordan already acting as a little bit of a, more of a border than it needed to be, with the Reubenites just sort of sitting in their place and not coming to help with a battle that they were called on for. But for the most part, I think that they, you know, this memorial that they built did have its intended effect for the most part. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, there are so many times that we make assumptions about our brothers, our sisters. Sometimes based on experience, sometimes not. Sometimes based on fear, even irrational fear. Lord, we pray that you would help us, rather than making these assumptions, to truly make an effort to understand. And Lord, that we would be willing to go through difficult times to achieve that understanding. Lord, we would just pray that you would use these things as examples that we can, first of all, learn from in a negative way, but also learn from in a positive way to follow as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.